The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Take your Bible, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to continue our journey with Jesus this morning, and I trust that you're ready to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a Bible with red letter edition, you'll see some of the words in red this morning indicating the words of our Lord. Let's all stand together for our scripture reading time, and let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 57 through 62. And this morning, I'm going to preach a message that I've entitled Understanding Discipleship. And we're going to learn the difference between simply accepting Christ as Savior and then becoming really a follower and a true disciple of Jesus. And this is a passage that I believe is needed in this hour in our country and in our church in particular, especially as we approach the upcoming revival meeting. So follow along with me as I read Luke chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find in the bulletin this morning the outline with all of the passages of scriptures listed for you there, and we invite you to follow along that way as well. Luke 9:57, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God, for its infallibility, and for the way it guides and instructs us. And we pray this morning that you would teach us what it means to be your disciple. And I pray that if there's someone here that's never become your child, that today they would understand their need for the new birth. And we pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have learned in the past few weeks that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, as we come to this middle and final section, we are studying the life of Christ as he makes a turn toward Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus has now come to the place where there are about 6 months remaining in his earthly ministry, and he will soon go up the hill of the skull for the time of the crucifixion in Jerusalem. Along his way to Jerusalem, however, Jesus is continually investing in his disciples. He's teaching them, he's mentoring, he's guiding them along the way. After all, they will carry on the work when he ascends to be with his Father in heaven. And he has been teaching them some tremendous truths that we have been learning as well. For example, in verses 46 through 50, he taught them the importance of humility. And they were asking him, Lord, who will be the greatest in your kingdom? And he said, the one that will be the greatest will be the servant of all. And he taught them the importance of having a humble heart. And then secondly, in verses 51 through 56, he taught them about the importance of mercy. The disciples, when they were not receiving cooperation from the Samaritans regarding Jesus passing their way, they were ready to have hellfire and damnation upon those Samaritans. And Jesus reminded them that that would not be his spirit, that their spirit should be a spirit of compassion on them. And so along the way, there are these lessons that Jesus is teaching. Now, the followers of Jesus in this teaching are beginning to learn the difference between accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and really following him as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is the miracle of a moment, but discipleship is dedication for a lifetime. And this is what Jesus is beginning to help them understand along the way. Discipleship involves denial of self. Hence, Jesus says things like, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He said, I'm going to the cross. You may have to bear some difficulty if you will follow me. And he said, if you're going to follow me, put your hand to the plow and don't look back at this world, but keep on following me. My grandfather was a farmer in Colorado, and a lot of times we would drive by other farms, and he would say to me, he'd say, "Paul, look at the rows in that farm." He'd say, "They're crooked as they can be." And sometimes he'd say, "Look at the row at that farm. Why, that row right there is as crooked as a dog's hind leg." He'd say that sometimes too. And he'd say, "I don't know what that fellow was doing. Maybe he was looking back along the way, or looking at deer, or looking around, but he wasn't looking straight, or the row wouldn't be like that." And God says, when you decide to follow me, I want you to look straight ahead. Don't be looking around at this world, but focus on me. This is what Jesus Christ is teaching us in this passage. Now, I got to tell you what, this kind of selfless living, this kind of self-abandonment, so that we only focus on Jesus Christ, is not common today. It's certainly not common in America today. In fact, I learned this past week that there was a new word announced by the Oxford English Dictionary as the word of the year in America. The new English word of the year is the word selfie. How many of you have ever heard the word selfie? Let me see, all right? Now, for those of you that don't know what it is, I'm going to educate you right now, all right? You have English Grammar 101. Selfie is a self-portrait. The use of the word selfie went up 17,000 times in 2013, and everyone from little children to the President of the United States have been taking selfies lately, taking pictures of themselves with their little phones and contraptions, and so this new word has come in, selfie. Now, we live in the United States of selfie, and everyone is interested in themselves and how they portray themselves and how they look, and that seems to be the prevalent idea. Self magazine, Glamour magazine, take a selfie, let everybody see your selfie. Jesus says, you cannot take up my cross, you cannot be my disciple, and at the same time be obsessed with yourself. And Jesus is going to teach us this morning the importance of self-denial rather than self-worship, which is prevalent even in many churches today. Now, as we live in this time of self, listen, self doesn't want to go to church very much. Self would rather stay in bed. And self does not want to serve God. Self does not want to give. Oftentimes in this selfie age, we find that there is this battle between what we refer to as the self and the spirit. And so it is that many churches are sensing in a consumerism type of a mentality. People don't want to abandon self for God. They want to hold on to self. And so many churches are cutting back on preaching times. Many churches are cutting back on evangelism or missions outreach because we live in a selfie generation. Henry Drummond said this, "The entrance fee into the kingdom of heaven is nothing. The annual subscription is everything." So we don't pay to get into heaven. How many of you understand Jesus paid that price with his shed blood? The entrance fee into heaven is nothing. Jesus paid the price. But the annual subscription fee to be a follower of Jesus is everything. Jesus said, "I don't want a part of your life. I want you to completely allow me to be your Lord," capital L. I want you to be, allow me to be your Lord. And so this morning we're going to see three individuals that, like us, are going to struggle with this concept of really being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Three individuals who were not really understanding what it would mean and struggled with the matter of following Christ. Now again, in Luke 9:23 it says, "And he said unto them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And now later again in the chapter, he's speaking in the same tone. And so we see that Jesus is very, very particular as he describes what it means to be one of his followers. And so let's notice this morning three important decisions of discipleship that we need to make if we're going to truly be followers of Christ in the new year. The first decision is that there must be no regard for provision. No regard for our own provision. Now look at verse 57. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not to where to lay his head." Now what we see here is a thoughtless decision. We see a man just saying some things to Jesus without understanding the full ramification. I believe there are people who join churches, there are people who say they've made rededications in a very thoughtless way. They're just sort of going through a religious motion, and they're just saying religious jargon. Here was a man who viewed the opportunity to follow Jesus more as a career opportunity or a time again for himself. Now, in this particular period of time, there were many rabbis who taught the Torah, they taught the law, and oftentimes there were rabbinical schools. This may have been a man who saw Jesus as a teacher, someone that he would be willing to follow as he taught. The students of Judaism would live with these rabbis as they studied the Torah. But what Jesus is offering, as he says, follow me, is much more compelling and much more selfless and would become much more dangerous than just hanging out with a teacher and learning a little bit about religion. To follow Jesus means more than just to go to catechism or just to go to church once in a while. Following Jesus is a reorientation of your life. It would involve for these disciples suffering and death. And I want you to know that in America, that's foreign to us. We have a relatively easy opportunity to follow Jesus Christ. There are many people, however, who don't have it so easy. In fact, one human rights report this past week said that there were far more people who lost their lives because of their faith in Jesus last year than in any recent year in human history. Over 2,600 people in places like Syria and Iraq and Indonesia were simply asked the question, "Are you a Christian?" And when they said yes, their life was taken from them because they believe in Jesus Christ. Now, times are changing in America. I remember when I began preaching in the early 80s, and I remember back during the Reagan Revolution, and there was supposedly a moral majority. Back then, no one was trying to necessarily remove the Ten Commandments from the courthouses. No one was demanding that you don't pray in Jesus' name. There was no such thing as gay Boy Scouts in those days. It was a completely different time in America just 25 or 30 years ago. In fact, back when I started preaching, it was kind of in vogue to be a Christian. There was kind of some momentum. You didn't have to pay much of a price. It wasn't embarrassing. It was cool. But as America is following the pattern of Europe, and as we are becoming more post-biblical in our orientation, it is going to be a time when many of us will face the test of our faith. Are we a bumper sticker Christian, or are we truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? There's a big difference. And that's what we're going to learn about this morning. Because here was a man who wanted to kind of get in the rabbinical school. He was going to grab a hold of Jesus for some convenience sake. And there's nothing wrong with coming to church to get some help for our family and for our children and for those types of things. But that is not primarily what it is all about when one says, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And sometimes we make these very important decisions a bit trivial if we're not careful. I was thinking this past week, sometimes we say to children, "Would you like to have Jesus in your heart?" And I think that phrase, if it's put in the proper context, is a fair phrase. I think as long as we're making sure that a child understands what sin is and how sin separates us from God, and that all have sinned, and that Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sin. The heart is the totality of the innermost being. When I pray to receive Christ, I'm receiving him into my life. So it's fair to say, "Receive Jesus into my heart." But we want to make sure that we don't trivialize this decision by making a phrase or a statement that becomes merely a jargon rather than truly a commitment to Jesus Christ. In fact, one little boy recently, his name was Benji, and he was asked that question. Someone said, "Do you want to let Jesus in your heart?" And he thought about it. He said, "You know, I don't think I would want that responsibility." Now, I got to credit him for at least thinking about it for a moment. He wasn't on the same wavelength. How many of you have ever talked to somebody and you're kind of here and they're kind of there and you're not getting it exactly? He wasn't really understanding, but he recognized, boy, if you're going to have Jesus in your heart, there's got to be something attached to that. I'm not sure that I'm ready for that. And so this man did not understand the commitment. He says, "Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go while I've been looking for a good rabbi to follow. Let's hang out together for a while." But he didn't understand the scope of this. He says to Jesus in verse 57, he says, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." But Jesus is not looking for simply travel partners. He's looking today for disciples. And I think about this in John chapter 6. Look in your notes, John 6, 64. Jesus has been teaching the doctrine of the bread of life. And it says there, but there are some of you that believe not. By the way, Jesus knows who we are, whether believers or unbelievers. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of the Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, we've used this verse before, but I think it's a poignant illustration of what we're talking about this morning. There was a great crowd of people following a rabbi, a teacher, Jesus, who did miracles and fed them bread. But when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that was a doctrinal issue. That meant exclusivity. That meant Jesus was the only way. From that time, when they realized this was going to cost them family and friends, when they realized the stigma of being a Christ follower, many people turned back. Now, there are many of you here this morning, it's cool to be in church on Sunday morning, but when you're hanging out with your friends, it may not be cool to say, I'm a Christ follower. I don't do that. I'm a Christ follower. I don't go there. You see, if we're not careful, we begin to put limitation on what it means to be a Christ follower. And it really reminds me of the bumper sticker I saw some time ago. You know, there's a lot of theology in some Christian bumper stickers. One guy had a bumper sticker and it said, God is my co-pilot. How many of you have ever seen that one? Let me see. I mean, it sounds cool. God is my co-pilot. You know, you've seen these things. Like one guy has the one, honk if you love Jesus. I like the other one better, tithe if you love Jesus. Any idiot can honk. Have you ever seen that one? That's a good one. But this guy had one that said, honk if you love, or excuse me, it said, God is my co-pilot. And someone has come out with a new one that's a little better theologically, and the new one simply says, if God is your co-pilot, change seats. Now, my friend this morning, God doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He wants to be your pilot. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Would you say that with me, please? Jesus is Lord. He doesn't want to be your Sunday morning God. He wants to be your everyday God. He is Lord. And this man, he was saying, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. But it really was a thoughtless decision. He had not thought out the ramifications of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Secondly, there would be an unexpected destiny for him. You see, if one is to go wherever Jesus goes, they must be willing to suffer rejection. Again, I don't like rejection, and you don't like rejection. That's why sometimes we don't witness as we should, or tell others we are a Christian as we should, because we're worried about self. But this man had not thought this out entirely. In fact, look what Jesus said in John 15, 18. It says, if the world hate you, ye know not that it hated me. Ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You see, to be a follower of Jesus Christ means that if you truly follow him, there will come times when you're not the cool guy, you're not accepted, there may be even persecution that you face. Now, the problem really lies in this verse in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, this is what he said about so many Christians. He said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, let's say that together. Ready to begin. For all seek the thing their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. One more time. For all seek their not. Now, are you here this morning to get out of it what you can, this rabbinical school, this church? Or are you here to let Jesus have his way in your life? And many people are seeking their own. Some people come to church interfacing for business. Some people come to church to get marital help and help for their children. All of that has its place. But we are not here primarily for our own. We are primarily here to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so a disciple of Jesus must realize that following him means from time to time we will be a stranger in this world. Now, remember, Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he did not do. And I want you to notice what the Bible says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. This passage deals with the subject of financial giving, which every disciple does. But notice as we are challenged to give in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, this is how it was placed in context. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, he did not stop being God. He is eternal God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He is God in the flesh. But Jesus laid aside the prerogatives of his deity. In other words, when he was on the cross, he could have said, 10,000 angels come and take me away. He could have done that, but he didn't do that in order that he might die for our sins. He didn't have to sleep on the floor. He didn't have to be born in a manger. He did all of these things selflessly so that we might be redeemed. How many of you are thankful he did that? Now then, you and I are challenged by a Savior who gave everything to abandon our will and to follow him. He who was rich became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. And so if we will be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then we must have no regard for provision. We're not going to do what we're going to do as long as we can still have our way and our overtime and our hobbies and our goals are met. As long as Jesus doesn't get in my way, then I'll follow Jesus. You see, that's the attitude that this man was taking. He said, I'll go along with you as a rabbi who will teach and feed me. But Jesus says, you don't understand. The birds of the air have nests and the foxes of the grounds have nests. I don't even know where I will be in the sense of where I will stay, he's saying. Jesus did, but he's telling this man, there's not a place for you, perhaps, as one of my disciples. And so there would be an unexpected destiny in the context of this man. And so the first characteristic of this disciple is no regard for provision, all right? No provisions being made with God. Secondly, there would be no reservation of schedule. No reservations about schedule. Notice the second man in verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now we see in this verse 59 a very serious call. And I want you to notice Jesus says to this man, follow me. That is an imperative. It is not a request, it is a command. And this matter of being a Christian is a choice. And the choice is, I will either obey the Lord and believe his doctrine and follow him, or I will disobey. Jesus says, follow me. It was a serious call. But notice there is a delayed answer. And this man says, Lord, suffer me to first go and bury my father. Now, we understand that in this day in the Holy Land, in the first century, there was a requirement that you would honor your mother and father. In fact, it went back hundreds of years prior, all the way back to the Ten Commandments. We understand that. And by the way, we should honor our parents today. Someone says, my parents are not Christians. You should still honor them in whatever context you can. And this man says, Lord, I want to follow you, but I need to go take care of my father. And as the parents were dying in this culture, it was not uncommon to kind of move in, and if you were not already there, make arrangements, provide for food, provide for needs. If there was a funeral, provide for song and food, and even pay the wailers who would come and wail and cry during the processional. It was quite a process, this process of mourning in these Jewish homes. Well, the fact of the matter was, that this man says to the Lord, Lord, allow me to first go and bury my father. I want you to think this through logically for just a minute. In all likelihood, the man's father was not dead yet, or he would have already been with his father, you see. And so this man was not so burdened about taking care of his family as he was making a loophole. He was really saying, Lord, not now, maybe later. Let me wait a while, take care of earthly matters, then I'll follow you, and then I'll do what you want me to do. And I wonder how many people in this room right now, the Lord is burdening your heart about certain things, perhaps something with your family, perhaps the revival meeting, perhaps giving, whatever, witnessing. And your attitude is a not now, Lord, maybe later, Lord, you see. I want you to understand it will take a measure of discipleship to come to four nights of a revival meeting. To deny self and to say, I'm not going to watch Starsky and Hutch, Love Boat, and whatever else you watch, because I want to make sure I get to the revival meeting because I need God. That will take a measure of sacrifice for everybody in this room to be that kind of a disciple, to get to the Word like that. And this man was simply saying, Lord, I want you to know I've got some other things I need to take care of. So there is this call that is given, a very serious call that is given by the Lord. And then there's this delay that is offered by this man. And then notice, if you would, thirdly, there's a sad rebuttal that's given by Jesus. Verse 60, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, how many of you agree with me? Let the dead bury the dead. That's kind of a sober response, wouldn't you say? Jesus is saying, look, I don't want to hear that excuse. Now, Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Jesus is not suggesting that we dishonor our parents. He is teaching that we would not permit our love for family to supersede our love for Him. And I want to challenge you, my friend. Many people think you can't have both. They think, well, I can't serve God and I can't have a good family at the same time. That is a lie of the devil. And be very careful about this idea of saying, you know what, I would go to the revival, but I just, you know, it's just not the best for my family. Let me tell you what's best for your family, sir. Having a daddy that's thoroughly right with God. Okay, so you invest a few hours in the Word, you get your heart right, it is a multiplication factor the rest of the time that you're with your family. And so there may be times someone says, well, don't you think it's possible that someone's so involved at church to the detriment of their family? That could be possible. If that's happening in your life, tell somebody right away, we'll relieve you from some duty. I don't meet too many people like that, to be frank with you. The fact of the matter is, most people are much more involved in other things and not so involved in Scriptural and spiritual things. And this man was certainly one. He said, you know, Lord, I'd love to follow you, but I just got to take care of some personal business first. C.T. Studd, the great missionary, said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. So Jesus gives a rebuke. And then Jesus says to this man in verse number 60, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He says, I want to challenge you to go out and do what a true disciple does. A true disciple will herald the truth of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said this. He said, I know of nothing which I would choose to have as the object of my ambition for life than to be kept faithful to God till my death, still to be a soul winner, still to be a true herald of the cross, and to testify the name of Jesus Christ till the last hour. What a tremendous goal. You see, the fact of the matter is that all of us should be faithful the course of our life, as Spurgeon said, till the last hour. As the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, I have nothing to glory of or necessity, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And so a true disciple isn't hit and miss, but all the way through is following the Lord. Therefore, we see in this text, a true disciple, first of all, has no regard for provision. He doesn't say, I'll go to church as long as it doesn't interfere with work. I'll go to church as long as it doesn't interfere with my agenda. I'll follow Jesus as a rabbi, but not as a Lord. Secondly, a true disciple has no reservation of schedule. He doesn't say, Lord, I'll go to church when I can fit you in. I'll read my Bible when I can fit you in. But a true disciple says, Lord, I'm going to make you first in my life, preeminent in my life. And then thirdly, a true disciple has no retreat to the past. No retreat to the past. Now, let me tell you something the devil's an expert at. The devil's an expert at making deals. How many of you remember that show on television, Let's Make a Deal? Come on, talk to me, help me. All right, is the show that old? All right, a lot of the kids don't remember that, all right? This is back when they didn't cuss and they wore clothes on television. All right, now you're kind of getting back into the time frame. Let's Make a Deal, they always normally had three curtains, right? And you could pick what's behind curtain one, two, or three. I got to tell you, the devil's always got at least three curtains for you. And when Jesus is saying, I want you to follow me unreservedly, I want you to come after me and don't look back, the devil says, wait, before you do that, take a look at curtain one, two, and three, right? And normally behind one of the curtains are your old friends. And the devil says, hey, before you go off and serve Jesus and before you join the Bible class, why don't you at least say goodbye to your old friends? And your old friends are always going to say, hey, let's just tie one on for old time's sake. Let's just have a party. Remember when we did? Remember that? And I want to tell you something. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to say no to the old friends, no to the old crowd, no to the old temptation. You're going to have to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Okay, that's what a disciple does. Okay, some of you are like, whoa, I'm glad I'm saved because I don't want to go to hell, but you know, I kind of like my old friends. Well, let me show you what the Bible says about this. Verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. What's the next word say? All right, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, God wants us to follow Him with one focus. And here we see that this young man, and this particular man is mentioned only in Luke's gospel, he wants to say goodbye to his old friends. He wants just this one last parting moment. I cannot tell you how many young people I have counseled over the years. And a young man becomes a Christian, and he's dating a young lady who's not a Christian, or vice versa. And there's always this pull. And there's always this pull back to the world. Young people that say, I'm going to serve the Lord, but they have those old friends that they begin to hang around. Before you know it, they're not serving the Lord. Young people who say, well, I'm just going to try to win my old drinking buddies to the Lord, my own party friends to the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes it's the opposite effect. That's why Jesus says, with a single heart, I want you to follow me. Follow without any distraction. Notice that in verse 62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Now, you need to decide today, my friend. Are there people that distract your faith? I'm talking to you. Second Sunday of the new year. You're not going to make it this year spiritually if you don't answer some of these questions. Are there people distracting you from following Jesus? Are there places distracting you? Are there things that are distracting you from following Jesus? Whatever the case, you've got to say, I can't retreat there. I've got to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents, some of you ought to get involved with what your kids do on the internet and who their friends are, because you're bringing them to church, but all week long the devil's showing them curtain 1, 2, and 3. That's why I thank God for parents that stay involved with their kids and get them into a Christian school and help them along the way in this matter of discipleship. They're not old enough to make their own decisions along these lines. The Bible says that a parent is to train up the child in the way they should go. And so all of us need to be concerned that there's no retreat to the past, young and old. Golf immortal by the name of Arnold Palmer, I don't know how many games he won, maybe in the 60s. I know he won at least one Masters. But on one occasion, he was winning a Masters tournament, and Arnold Palmer came around, and he hit a beautiful drive on the 18th fairway. And boy, everyone was just clapping for him, and he was feeling good. And he was coming up to take his second shot, and he saw an old friend over here standing on the side. And he went over and shook his hand, and his old friend said, hey, way to go, Arnie. You did a great shot. You're going to win it. Way to go. And they talked about things for just a couple of seconds, and it kind of broke his concentration. Arnold Palmer said he got to the next shot, and he swung, and he hit that ball completely over the green, completely out of bounds. He hit it back again, over the green again. He wound up losing that Masters by 2 strokes. And he said the lesson he learned was, when you're coming down the stretch, you don't break your focus. You've got to stay focused on what you're doing at the moment. And the devil is an expert at getting you out of focus. And Jesus is telling us at the beginning of this year, make me your focus. Don't look back. Don't try to follow me while you're retreating toward the back. This concession was not a concession that Jesus would grant. He was not going to give a pass. He was not going to give this situation to this man. He recognized it was but an excuse from a man that really wasn't going to follow him at all. You know, one of the shortest verses in the Bible is found in Luke 17:32. And you know what it says? Remember Lot's wife. Can you say that with me? Remember. Listen, the fact of the matter is, she looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt, and God says, I want you to remember that. I want you to not look back. Adoniram Judson, the great Baptist missionary, said, the motto of every missionary, whether preacher, printer, or schoolmaster, ought to be devoted for life. You remember that verse about Demas? Some of you remember it. It's found in your notes this morning. It says, "For Demas hath forsaken me." We've all heard that phrase. But look at the next phrase. It says, "For Demas hath forsaken me." What does the rest of it say? Having loved this present world. You see, the Bible still says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." You see, the fact is, Demas left because he loved the present world. Now, I get that. We have 10,000 members at Lancaster Baptist Church. I'd love it if they'd all come on one Sunday. I might have a heart attack if they did, but it'd be a wonderful thing. I get this. I understand that if Jesus had thousands that followed him, but when he started talking discipleship, many of them said, "Well, I'm not going to get that carried away with this rabbi. I mean, I like the free bread and everything, but no. We're not going to start saying he's the only way." And many turn back. I got to tell you something. That's going to happen in the day in which we live. Not everybody wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The challenge this morning is not about just kind of joining a club. The challenge this morning is to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask you on this second Sunday of 2014, where are you? Number one, are you saved? But then number two, if you are saved, are you growing in discipleship, or are you making excuses today? Are you already thinking, "Oh, revival, hey, Pastor Chapel, be glad I'm here on a Sunday. Hey, I put a little offering in. Come on, lighten up. Look it. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about the call of Jesus, and his call is a serious call to dedication." So I'm using the revival because it's on my mind. You could use a lot of different scenarios. So I don't think you have to go to church to grow closer to the Lord. All right. How much time have you had in the Word this week or in prayer? How are we doing in the way we treat others? Listen, the fact of the matter is, if we're going to follow Jesus, we want to keep growing in discipleship. No excuses. So let's notice these three things in review. First, are you following Jesus with an eye for provision? That is to say, are you saying, "You know, if it's good for me, I'll stay faithful to God"? Is that your condition? What happens when things aren't so good at work? What happens when it's not like you thought? And secondly, are you saying, "I'll follow Jesus when it fits my schedule"? Lord, you just need to know, Lord, that I've got a burial to take care of. I got some estate planning. I got some things. Once I get everything funded just right, then I'll start even tithing. Are you following Jesus when it's convenient for you? And then thirdly, are you following Jesus just as soon as you take care of personal things? You know, "I'm going to really get involved. I just need to go talk to some old friends here. I just need to break it off with the old girlfriend. I just need to do this. I need to do that. Then, boy, I'm going to really start becoming a really good Christian." My question is, are you a true disciple of Christ, or are you looking for the loopholes? And I pray this morning that some of you would say, "Lord, close the loopholes. In fact, Lord, I'm going to throw away the rope. Lord, I'm going to turn back from these things that are keeping me from becoming a disciple. And I want 2014 to be the year, not only did I know I was saved, but to be the year when I followed you as a true disciple. I put my hand to the plow. I didn't look back. I didn't look around. I just kept looking unto Jesus." And my friend, if you'll do that this year, your Christian life exponentially will be greater than you've ever known before. Your walk with God closer than you've ever known before. Let's pray to that end, shall we? Father in heaven, help us to realize the difference between being a believer and being a disciple. And help some in this room today to take the call of discipleship and to hear you say, "Follow me." And Lord, I pray that we would not turn from that call. I pray that we would not get into the excuse-making mentality. Help us, Lord, today to be very tender to you.